Welcome to the Bob Siegel Show podcast on the Cross Global Media Radio Network. Visit cgmradio.com/Bob to subscribe on your favorite podcasting platform.
My good friend and co-host, Greg Jarvis, he will find the depth in anything, especially when we're talking about the Bible. This guy could take the shortest verse in the Bible, just two words, Jesus wept. And from those tears, he could fill the Grand Canyon. Say hello to Greg Jarvis.
Hello, Bob. Thank you for that wonderful introduction.
And if his voice sounds a little different, everybody, because Greg's on the show a lot, he's usually calling us from Missouri, because when you live in Missouri, using the phone's about all they have to do there. But today he's actually in San Diego. Your parents live in Vista?
They do, and just let everyone know, I paid for my own flight out here. You did not in any way contribute to that.
Oh, I thought you were going to blame it and say your parents didn't contribute.
No, I just don't want people to think there's paid guests on the show.
I got to tell everybody, and I know that Greg won't mind this. It's funny because Greg and I have been friends for years, and now you've actually been on the show in the studio once before a couple years ago.
Yep, at least. Yep.
Yeah, and it was so eventful. It was such a major event here on The Answer that it occurred to me that maybe a few people have forgotten about it. I know they didn't turn it into a local national holiday. So
no, I almost forgot about it myself.
So perhaps it was more important to us than to everyone else. But anyway, it is good to see you here. It's kind of funny because you have friends, you talk about things for years. It had never occurred to me, although all these years Greg's been on our show and his parents live in Vista. And I said to Greg the other day, so in all these years, have your parents been listening to the radio show? And what? Tell them what you told me, Greg.
Well, they didn't. My mom didn't even know they had a radio in the house. She wasn't sure. And just this visit.
But where I was going is, it sounds to me like even if she did know she had a radio in the house.
Yeah, they don't. No.
Now, why? I would think they'd be proud of their son being on the radio.
You know, Bob,
I mean, you never did anything else. What else is there to...
Because I don't need to do anything for my folks to be proud of me.
They love you unconditionally.
Unconditionally.
Not unlike God. Hey, there's a good segue.
There you go.
If only we were going to take it and
yeah, that's not what
band.
We're talking about today,
yeah,
though.
Well, we're talking about God, but...
We'll squeeze that
maybe
in.
Maybe not that part of it.
Right.
But
right.
Anyway, it is good to have you here, Greg. And actually, I do think you have a lot of depth. Nobody would know it to not get to know you well, but we do get to know you well on this program.
I'm going to go back and listen to some of those shows, Bob. Me and my therapist.
Greg always, every time I invite Greg to be on the show, he says, I don't have any idea what I'm going to say or what to talk about. And then he comes, and I'm looking at these notes. Now, you're so spontaneous and informal, I wouldn't have known you actually prepared, but there's actually notes written here.
Yes, Bob.
And they're in red ink. Are you honoring the Jesus Red Letter edition of the Bible?
Yes, everything on here is very, very...
Very red.
Very red.
But by writing it in red, you're not suggesting for a moment that anything you have to say is exactly what Jesus would say.
I can't say it's not.
Did you know there is a radio show here in San Diego, and I've still never heard it, but people ask me about it all the time, and it's just called something like Jesus. The guy acts like he's Jesus. He's not one of those guys that's pretending he is Jesus. It's not... Yeah, it's called the Jesus Christ show. I'll bet it took the producers. Can you imagine the producers sitting around the big oak board table? What shall we call our program that's based on Jesus? I know. The Jesus Christ. That's great, JB. That's great.
That's funny.
But no, he's not one of those false prophets that's delusional and thinks he is Jesus. What he's doing is he's saying, this is the way I believe Jesus would answer it. But he talks in the first person as if he's Jesus. I have not heard the show. And of course, I'm sure his own theology gets in. And so I don't know.
I'm guessing
that if I listen to him, I might be able to confuse him from Jesus after all.
So. Well, we you won't confuse anything I have to say for anything Jesus would say. But yes, it's all in red. I did take notes, and they're all over the place.
So it's the Greg Jarvis Red Letter Edition note-taking.
So.
All right. Well, you took the time to write out these notes. You're here. You're in person. We might as well just get on with it already.
All right. Well, there's a few things on here, and I'll start off with the main thing, because I really don't know if we'd get to the end of their things or not, and I just scribbled them on there. But I wanted to make the mention that when I was growing up in little church that we...
Now, when you were growing up, I'm trying to remember, did your dad fight for the North or the South? I can never keep that straight.
Yeah, he was a pacifist, so I think he baked cookies for both sides.
Okay. And when Greg was growing up, of course, the Dead Sea was still alive. All right, I won't do that anymore.
Nice, old as dirt. Yeah, that's me. So when I was in Sunday school, they would always have these little, what do they call it? Little felt, you know, little pictograms.
Felt pens. Oh, flanograms.
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 So they always had the flanograms, and they always had the...
Because PowerPoint hadn't been invented yet.
That's right. So. That's exactly right. But
Dana's passing Greg
a
notes,
flannel board.
And it's distracting him, and he's not talking into the mic, and he's trying to read the notes, so go ahead.
So,
whether you remember it or not, you need to just keep talking.
All right. So anyway, when I was a kid, they had these, and you'd always have these stories. So you'd have the story of King David, and you'd have the story of Saul, and you'd have
flanogram.
The story of Moses.
Special
yeah.
flanogram
on the flanogram, the flannel board. And your,
did
yeah.
the flanograms have a director's cut?
You don't quit saying days? Flanograms. There was something else.
Oh,
that
flannel board.
Yeah, flannel board.
Flannel board.
With little...
Yeah.
little
it's candygrams.
Well, that's Saturday Night Live.
Yeah, with Chevy Chase. And
we're mixing it up. And
Chevy Chase and Landshark.
Right, right. Knock, knock, knock.
Boy, we've had about the most worthless 10 minutes of radio in the history of radio.
No, I actually feel pretty good, and we probably lost some listeners.
If Jesus Christ really was on the radio, he'd have a thing or two to say to us right now.
I think we've weeded out the listeners. Those who thought we had something to say,
the faithful,
they're gone.
The believing remnant.
Right.
The ones that God really cares about
well,
are,
now,
are listening.
Now they're going to get a good top.
It's like Jim Carrey in the movie. I'm doing it.
Really? Really?
Andy Kaufman, his movie. Man in the Moon with Andy Kaufman. Remember at the beginning of the movie, he comes out and he tells everybody that the movie's not very good, and here's the end of it, and he says it's over, and he walks off the stage, and the audience is sitting there watching a black screen. Then he pokes his head out. He goes, okay, that was just to get rid of the people that are real believers. Now, the movie's really good.
Yeah, it's kind of like that. So for those that are left,
yes,
wondering where I'm going with this.
Both of them.
Yeah, all two of you out there, feel free to call in.
It just turned to one. One of them just left.
I hope the other one holds it and doesn't leave to go to the bathroom.
Yeah.
So anyway, they would have these little stories, and they'd have the characters, and we'd watch them, and we would be so enthralled with whichever character that week was.
On the flannel board.
On the flannel board.
Board.
The flannel character
board.
On the board. And that was the focus. And when we walked away, our hero was Noah, because
he was on the flannel board.
Because, yeah, and he looked really sweet with whatever he was wearing. And he had this big boat, and he got all these animals somehow and floated through for all that time and came out of it.
Well, when you're on a flannel board, you make that stuff look easy.
Okay, if you say flannel board one more time. So anyway, we walked out of that classroom as little kids, and Noah was our hero. He was the guy all week that we, you know, thought about.
Well, if they could just watch the movie they just made about Noah, they won't think that guy's any hero.
No, that was kind of awful.
It was creepy. But anyway, that's another Noah. Boy, is it another Noah.
That's really bringing down the party, Bob. Yeah. So anyway, so realizing that and having grown up in that and thinking that sometimes we as adults still do that as we read the stories of Scripture.
You don't think these Bible heroes should be considered Bible heroes?
Right. Well, I think they certainly should receive extra attention because they are in Scripture and obviously God's worked through them. But I think
all your friends are wiped out in the flood, how much attention are you going to get? I think Noah needed posterity in history to get a little attention.
Well, he got it, and he got a movie. So,
he
I mean,
got,
you know.
It wasn't a bad deal for
right.
him.
Right. But when we read Scripture, a lot of times that's what we walk away with, even today. And I think what we're missing is that in every story in the Bible, Old and New Testament, the hero is God. And that might sound really obvious to some people, but unless we purpose, I think, in our heart as we read to remind ourselves that it's God that's the hero who's working through people, we miss the point.
And I know you don't want me to say it again.
If you say flannelgram or flannel board or flannel pajamas, I don't care.
I'm just trying to make the point that how do you make a picture of God and put it on that flannel whatever?
Well, that just makes
the
point.
That might have been the point.
That makes a
they
point.
They just couldn't fit God on the board.
You don't have to be on the board to be a hero,
okay.
Right? You don't have to. So there you go. But I think I really think as remedial as some people might find that, I think we miss that point so often. And
we do tend to want to make heroes out of people, and yet the right. Bible's main portrayal of people is that they're sinful and flawed.
Fallible.
And the best right. people in the Bible still totally, totally screwed up their lives, most of them.
And you don't see that on the flannel
there's
board.
There's a few stories where the people are, you know, obviously they're still humans, they're still imperfect, they're still sinful, but you don't read about them messing up their lives. But some of the biggest heroes made the biggest mess out of things.
Absolutely. But you, again, you don't see that on the flannel board. There's
not
no
the,
Noah is not
he,
exposing
see,
himself.
See, I'm not allowed to say flannel board, but he's saying it all he wants.
Yeah, well, I'll say it, but okay. you know.
I'm not using the word responsibly the way you are.
Thank you. Okay. Thank you. But you don't...
I'm not being a good steward of the flannel board.
You don't see Noah getting drunk on the flannel board.
Or and doing then, the other things that we don't even want to mention on the air.
Exactly. And you don't see Joseph running away with towelless, you know, across the flannel board and all these things. Now, that was a good thing, though.
They could have made that work on the flannel board. They could have made it a little bit dimensional, pulled one.
Yeah.
All right. Before everybody and before God himself, I promise not to say the word flannel board again for the rest of the show or ever, ever again the rest of my life.
Okay, I'm not going to hold you to that because that's not going to happen. But
it's already happened.
The show would be
good. It's happening already, just, even as you speak.
Well, there's nothing I can do then.
Okay.
Anyway, the reason I think that's so important is, one, because we always want to give God the glory for everything that's going on because it's his story. The problem with not doing that, the problem with seeing the character as the hero is, as we naturally tend to do, making the person the hero. I think that translates into our own walk. And in our own walk, if we fail to see God as the hero, then we put it on these characters and in turn put it on ourselves. Put it on ourselves as a Christian to act a certain way, talk a certain way, walk a certain way. And if we fall short, then we are hard on ourselves. We berate ourselves and we know we're going to do better. And doing better isn't the point. Being in relationship with God is the point.
Now, I'm sure that nobody who's listening would disagree with that. But let me ask you a question, because I kind of get this impression, but let me see if you agree. Could it be that the Bible does want to portray these people as heroes, but they don't want us to make the mistake of thinking that just because God uses somebody to do something heroic, that suddenly means they are not a flawed human being, and that they perhaps they're trying to give us heroes and role models that we could relate to, and therefore that's why all the dumb, idiotic stuff that they did is included in there with it, so that we not only admire them for what they did, but we go, boy, but this guy was a schmeal just like me, and yet God used him, and so that gives me more hope.
And there you go. And that's it. They're portrayed as human, and your point that God used them. God worked through them.
So you can have a hero as long as you know your hero is a human being and they're not Superman just because they're a hero.
And that's who I was going to compare it to, with Superman. Because a lot of times we walk away with our heroes as Superman, like they're somehow not human. Or we do that with even now in society, with stars, with musicians, with actors, actresses. They're somehow...
Well, we think that if somebody's in Hollywood and they make good movies, that means they're experts on life.
And on anything.
There are people who I really admire as artists, but boy, when they start talking about issues, I'm thinking, I'll still go to your movies because you're still very talented, but perhaps this is not the area you excel right here.
We tend to put them on a pedestal.
Yes.
And we tend to do that with people in Scripture.
And we do that, but to pastors particularly, even
absolutely,
yeah, they're not even Bible heroes. We just sometimes assume that if the pastor says something, it must be true. You know, what's interesting, I was defending the Catholic Church last week, even though I'm not a Catholic, because they were under the gun on some issues. But what's interesting is Protestants love to talk about how, well, we don't believe in the Pope. We don't need the Pope. We go just by the Bible. You know, the difference between the Catholics and the Protestants is the Catholics will admit that they have some traditions that are just as important to them as the Bible. The Protestants will not admit that.
Right.
I do believe we should be going just by the Bible. I don't believe we should be putting anyone up on a pedestal. But a lot of Christians will look at their pastors the way Catholics look at the Pope. They'll view him as infallible. He's a seminary graduate. He's ordained. He's a man of God. If he says it, it must be true. And of course, it doesn't occur to them that another church of another denomination has a different pastor who went to a different seminary but has the same credentials. And if they saw those two in a debate, they might not know what to do. They might get kind of confused. And they might start thinking, well, which ones of God and which ones of Satan?
Or they might think both are not who they thought they were.
Yeah, right. Well, and some will come to that conclusion. I've met many people say, well, if churches can't agree, then obviously this stuff isn't true. But that's not really a problem with the Bible. I had a guy come up to me at UCSB one time. He says, the Bible's filled with contradictions. I said, show me one. Show me just one. He goes, well, you got the Protestants and the Catholics, you got the Episcopalians, and you got the Methodists. I said, you're showing me denominations. You're showing me that human beings have had schisms. That's not a problem with the Bible. He goes, well, if the Bible was more clear, we wouldn't have that. I said, no, you don't understand. The Bible could be very clear, but we believe what we want to believe. We cherry pick. And then all you have to do is get one man who's fascinated by an idea and starts reinterpreting Scripture through the lens of this one idea. And if this man has charisma, then they'll follow him. Like a John Calvin, who got fascinated with with the sovereignty of God. Like on the other end of the spectrum, a Jacob Arminius who got fascinated with the free will of man. Next thing you know, both men have followings. And yet a lot of times people are partly right and partly wrong, and we shouldn't be looking at everybody as being of God or of Satan. We're, human beings could be truly following God. They could truly love God, but they're still sinful. They're still imperfect. Yeah. And we need to look at them that way. We can admire them and respect them as much as we should respect a human being, but sometimes that's far too much.
Well, absolutely. And there's a secondary problem with that, and is the issue. There are a couple of people I've known in Hollywood that I met.
You know people in Hollywood? You've met them.
They would not acknowledge that.
Well, why don't you? Well, I'm curious. We love the arts of the show. Who do you know in Hollywood?
No, I've met a few people in Hollywood.
I don't know them. Since I don't know them, I'll never be able to ask them if you're telling the truth, so you have nothing to worry about.
No, it's just that I've seen a couple of people and have met them, one at the beach, one in a 7-Eleven store, one was asking me directions on the street, and blah, blah, blah. But my point is if I knew them better, and I know someone off Broadway and stuff, my point is the secondary thing when you know people who have done things, you start feeling somehow better about yourself, that you're somehow...
Well, I'm feeling better about you already just by you telling me that you know them. Okay, now throw us a bone here. See, we just got done talking about how unimportant these people are, and now I'm enamored. But it's not because I believe the people in Hollywood are perfect. It's because I just love the arts, and I'm just curious. That's all.
I'll let you know after the show. My point is... I mean, it could even be a sports star or not even that you know them just by association. If you're a fan of somebody, people start feeling more than because of who they associate themselves with. So the secondary problem with putting people on a pedestal like a pastor is that a lot of people just by going to a church where they put a pastor on a pedestal, which if you say that 10 times fast, it's kind of hard, putting a pastor on a pedestal. I mean, there's probably other things you
can
throw
in there. And the pastors will always say, don't put me on a pedestal.
Sure.
But that doesn't mean they... don't all secretly like being on that pedestal.
Well, and that's
not all of them. Not all of them, but some.
Right.
I think some like it, even though they know the right thing to do. So, no, I didn't do it. The Lord did it.
It's not hard. I mean, it's hard to not be flattered. But the problem with that, then, is a lot of times when we feel more than because we're associated with someone or we know someone or a fan of someone who's up on a pedestal, we tend to do less. In other words, we feel like somehow we're more than we would have been had we not known them, and we haven't done anything. So the danger, especially of putting a pastor on a pedestal, is we might run the risk of not engaging as much in our relationship with God and still feel like we're okay and we're close to God just by virtue of being in this pastor's church, for example.
Oh, yeah.
When we put someone on a pedestal, we tend to let off of our own relationship. And you were bringing up the point that we have a relationship with God, the God of the universe, who his spirit resides in us, and yet we'll defer to somebody that we admire, or we'll put more focus and attention on who we call a Bible hero. And wasn't that the case, correct me if I'm wrong, as if you won't, wasn't that the case with Moses? We don't know where Moses was buried.
It actually says that God came down and personally buried him.
Right.
Yeah. We know where he stood when he looked out over Israel.
But now, is the reason because Satan wanted to have him buried somewhere where everyone knew? Is this a wives' tale?
I think you're getting into some of the apocryphal Bible stories.
But, all right. Well, forget that.
However, you bring up something interesting, and nothing apocryphal about this because it's just a guess. It may be that God knew that if people knew where he was buried, they'd go worship the burial site.
Right.
And
right.
That maybe it would have been better for them to just not know that.
And I think that that's kind of the case of what goes on sometimes when we read through Scripture and we read about the heroes. And granted, there are some people who, like you said, are they not heroes? They are only heroes because of the faith they had in God, and God gives us the faith that we have. So God is still the hero. But there are some people that respond to that much, much more than other people. And so, of course, Enoch and Elijah come to mind, and they don't die. God just takes them up and sees them as great men of faith. And that's huge. That should be an example.
And we learn very little about Enoch in the Bible, but with Elijah, much as God used Elijah in the great contest on Mount Carmel with the prophets of Baal, and still, there was a time where Elijah got all depressed and whiny, and he acted like he was the only one who served God, and God had to mention that there were several thousand people in Israel that had not bowed the knee to Baal, and it's kind of interesting.
Right.
They're human beings. I was talking about Jonah today in my morning class. God told Jonah to go to the people of Nineveh and tell them that they were going to be destroyed in 40 days. And he doesn't even use the conditional word if. Sometimes a prophecy was going to come true or not come true depending on what the people did. And the conditional word if was not always used. Jonah doesn't say, if you don't repent. He just says, you're going to die. And then the people all on their own said, well, what if we repented? So they repent, and then God spares them, and then Jonah's like a whiny little kid, and he's literally pouting, and it's almost like God's dragging him into the principal's office to say, what's the problem? He goes, well, you always do this. You tell me you're going to destroy people, and then if they repent, you don't do it, and I really wanted to see that. It's pretty funny, but what I like about that is two things I get from Jonah. He's this whiny, persnickety person like everybody else, but at the same time, I'm thinking how deep and personal his relationship must be with God that he even felt the freedom to whine to God. And yet he's being portrayed very flawed. But I'm also reading that and I'm saying, I'm inspired by Jonah. He's kind of a hero to me because I want to have a relationship that close with God.
Absolutely. And interesting that God condescends enough to listen to the whining and
he comes to our level.
Yeah.
People are always saying to me when we talk about a relationship with God, or even when we're just claiming the Bible's the word of God, they're going, that arrogance to think that human beings figured out the God of the universe. Well, if we were claiming we'd figured out the God of the universe, that would be arrogant. I said, you don't understand. The point of the writers of the Bible is not that they figured out God. The point is that God knew we couldn't figure out anything. He made the move. He came to us. Obviously, it's best exemplified through the incarnation where he finally actually became a man. And yet, even before the time of Christ, God interacted with Moses. He came down to Mount Sinai. He sat beside Jonah, not literally with a human body, but his presence came along beside him and talked to him.
Well, and from the very beginning, one of my favorite scriptures is when God walked in the garden in the cool of the day.
Yeah.
It's like, what an image is that?
How
awesome would that be?
Which means God probably wouldn't like it out here in Santee because you don't get a lot of cool of the day. Well,
no.
You do today in the middle of February, but not usually.
Yeah, it's...
Of course, it's the first day of March, and I just said middle of February.
Oh, yeah.
It's because February is so short. You blink and it's over.
That's okay, but you did not say flannel board, so you're okay.
And I'm not going to say it, but you did.
Yeah.
But I'll stick to my promise.
I didn't make a promise.
That's right.
I talked a couple of a month or two ago when I was on the show. It impacts, I think, that same idea when I was talking about the difference between disciple and student. I think when we're students of Christ and we're learning all we can in Scripture, which again is a good thing. Don't think I'm saying that it's not. But when that's all we do, and we're remembering these characters and we think they're heroes and we don't see their flawed side and we don't see God as the hero, it becomes very academic. And we have things that we say, we have things we repeat, we have things that we expect in life, and then we put that on other people, that it should all work out a certain way, whereas we don't work at becoming more of the disciple, more of the committed follower, more of the person who's engaged in that relationship with the Almighty that changes us, that is consistent with Scripture, but is different with you and God than it is with me and God, because it's personal. And he's dynamic with each one of us. And that's unfortunate because otherwise you get people that line up certain do's and don'ts and requirements and expectations for everybody. And most of that or a lot of that's not even in Scripture.
Do you think that most Christians view the Christian life as a series of do's and don'ts as opposed to being about a dynamic relationship with God?
I absolutely do. And I only do because I myself live that. I catch myself. That's what's so discouraging at times for me is catching myself doing the very thing that I'm talking about that I don't want to do that.
Well, now this is not to single you out because obviously we all do it, but what would you say would be the reason? What causes you to vacillate toward the rules when you can have a relationship with God?
Well, partly what I'm bringing up today, not seeing God as the hero in Scripture, tending to see more of the characters. A lot of times our upbringing and in schools and in society, I mean, it is about rules. It is about behaving. The focus is on what you do and what you don't do. So it's no wonder that when we become a Christian, we simply try to do more of the do's and do less of the don'ts. And we focus on that and we feel pretty good when we accomplish that. And as we look at heroes, these heroes in Scripture, and hold up men and women as our examples of heroes, we want to try to be like them And the closer we are to them, we can feel good, or the farther away, not so good. So I think it's partly upbringing. And again, for me, it's a lack of, it was and is a lack of seeing God as the true hero behind every single hero. Because when I do that, my mind, my spirit is more focused on God. And to me, that's where growth is going to come. Otherwise, it's going to be my own efforts to be who I think I need to be, as opposed to, and changing myself from the outside in, as opposed to that relationship with God, a dynamic relationship that changes the inside out. I mean, so some of the behavior is the same, but it's a matter of how we get there. And I just think it's, I don't know, I mean, God doesn't need me to, you know, pump him up. But I just, it just feels like so often I don't in my own life admire him and honor him and focus on him. Saying he's awesome is great, but sometimes we just say it without...
like we're used to saying it, like it becomes a routine and a ritual.
Yeah, yeah. And for me, it's nicer to really contemplate why and how and... as I look at the heroes, that God's doing that. God's the one pulling the strings. God's the one setting up the flood. God's the one with Moses who set up the midwives to not kill the babies, and then to set up the mom and the dad to be very, go against Pharaoh and to keep that baby alive, and then to put the baby in the basket. And then God was working with his sister to follow that basket, and God was working with Pharaoh's daughter to pick up that basket. I mean, on and on and on. God's the one that sees that whole thing through. And yet Moses is revered for some very good reasons, but it's God that's working through him. And so, you know, sometimes, I don't know. I just know in my own life, I don't give God I don't give God the glory as much as I would like to, or as much as he deserves.
Yeah, and it's interesting because one of the areas where this gets a little bit confusing when we talk about rules and regulations as opposed to relationship with God is the Old Testament was full of rules and regulations, but the old agreement promised that under the new agreement, we were going to have this relationship with God that replaced them. And I think what Christians do is what Jesus warned us not to do. He said, don't mix new wine with old wineskins. We understand as Christians, we're forgiven through Christ and the Holy Spirit comes to live inside of us. We don't seem to understand that that's supposed to be it. That now the Holy Spirit, in the dynamics of each decision in the day, is going to say, you have one law. That's to make the most loving, unselfish, sacrificial decision that you can. And that might change. Sometimes mm-hmm. the loving decision is to protect somebody. Mm-hmm. Sometimes mm-hmm. the loving decision is to do something more pacifistic. It depends on the situation that you're actually in. And so like you said, your relationship with God is not the same as mine. He might not be calling us to do the same thing, but I think people are very comfortable with rules and regulations. As Christians, we want to take 10 or 12 things, write them out, put them on with a magnet on a refrigerator and say, okay, as long as I do these things, I'm walking with God. So whereas on one hand, we as human beings tend to resent rules and resist them, and we like to rebel against them, and we talk about freedom. I think people have learned to cherish the word freedom, but they're actually scared if they have too much freedom.
Well, absolutely, because the rules, that gives us...
They're secure.
It gives us a measuring stick.
People will trade their freedom for some security. And that's why we have a government right now that's encroaching upon our freedoms, and at least half the country is okay with that because the government's giving them a lot of things, mm-hmm. and they're willing to trade their freedom for the goodies. Or maybe that's a little too harsh for the security of knowing that the government's going to give them money to take care of their family, and then you can hardly blame them. But still, we're trading our freedom, and we do that as Christians. People think that the New Testament is here to put new law instead of old law. And there really was old law in the Old Testament, but we're not supposed to be under new law. We're supposed to be under a new relationship with God that replaces the old law.
And it's the same thing. It's relationship. It's the people that walked with him in the Old Testament and the people in the New Testament. He wants them to walk with him. So he still wants that relationship. It's just that it's exercised in a different way.
People will say, well, but your priorities, obviously, God, he's number one. See, Christians know how to say the right thing. We say it. We talk the talk. God's number one. Then usually next they'll say, well, family. Then next will be work, career, or if you're in school, studying. Then you get farther down the list, friendships, leisure time, vacation. Now, the problem I have is that God is supposed to be involved with all of our lives. So I was mentioning, even things that could distract us, they're not necessarily bad things. If you're going to pray to God and a friend calls you, well, you should have a friend. If your wife calls you, you should have a wife. If you're at work, you should be doing your work. But the problem with these lists is that if God's supposed to be involved with everything, our family, our job, even with us during our leisure time, then when we make a priority list, it makes the word God on the top of the list completely irrelevant. Because if he is not involved with all those things underneath, in what sense is he the number one thing in our life?
Well, exactly. I think that comes under that idea of relationship. That relationship is supposed to permeate our life so much that it affects every other relationship. But in fact, if we have this idea of what a Christian is and we delineate that out, then that's what we're shooting for. We're not shooting for a relationship with Christ. We're shooting for a lot of check marks on our list.
Yeah, if it's just a few check marks, if it's just five or six things, then it's okay, I've done these five or six things, so for the rest of my life, I can be in control. Whereas God's saying, no, I want the whole pie.
Right.
You might encounter somebody today, I might want you to share the gospel with them. Or I might not want you to share the gospel. I might want you to keep your big mouth shut and just love the person some other way. But the point is, he is directing us and everything is free reign. That doesn't mean that we can't relax and see a movie or go to a ball game or laugh, but sure, he wants to be involved in the fun parts of our lives too, because guess what? God is fun.
Absolutely. And I mean, that's, you said the word control. It's all about control. It's all about me having control. And in fact, when I make out a list of priorities, if I'm really honest, the way I live, at the top of the list is me. I'm at the top of the list. And that's what I'm trying to fight against. I don't want to be at the top of my list.
At least you'll admit it. Most people would not admit that they are on the top of their list.
Well, start admitting it, people. What's the deal? Come on. I mean, you know, it's...
I know we've talked about this on previous shows that you've been on, that as Christians, we start out, to become a Christian, one must be honest enough to admit that they're sinful, but selfish, as the Bible... But then when we start going to church and growing, quote unquote, we spend more time acting like Christians than continuing with the same honesty that brought us to Christianity in the first place.
That's exactly what happened to me, Bob. At that time in college, when I came to know the Lord, I felt so open and so honest to that and so aware of who I was and the need I had for Christ. But shortly thereafter, then I started learning, which is good. But I continued in some ways like I was continuing in college, that facts were important, and they are, but that was the priority. And I soon became more of a student of Christ than a disciple of Christ. And as long as I could measure up, and I went to church enough, was in enough Bible studies, you know, prayed and did all that, then I was okay. Without checking the barometer of, how's my spirituality going? How's that relationship with God actually going? And the problem with that, and you've mentioned this before, the problem with setting that up, one, you just mentioned the word control, and I think that's where it comes out of. We all want control, because freedom doesn't feel that good if we're completely free and waiting on God to tell us or direct us. But what really happens a lot of times with that list we come up with, we build a fence within God's fence. So God gives us a list of things that he does not want us to be about, does not want us to do. And a lot of times
We add on to it.
Yeah. And that fence gets smaller, but it's easier for us to patrol.
Well, it's so small now, it's not even a list. Jesus said, as you would have people treat you, treat them. This fulfills the law and the prophets. That's treat people in a loving, unselfish way. Now, you could see where the commandments go along with that. If you went back to, say, the first 10 that we commonly call God's 10 commandments,
right?
If you're going to treat people the way you want to be treated, you're not going to steal from them. You're certainly not going to kill from them. You're not going to commit adultery against their marriage. So there are some obvious things that emanate out of that, but we're not supposed to have a lot of regular. Now, it's okay for people. We need structure. A family could make certain rules. A church could make certain bylaws in their constitution. It's when we start saying that the way we do these rules is the way everybody should do them, and when we start leaning on the rules more than leaning on God. It's okay. We're not saying that you should have no structure, but the rules are not meant to replace the dynamics of the Holy Spirit. Jesus said the Holy Spirit, it's like the wind, he said. You don't know where the wind comes from. You don't know where it's going. So it is with those who walk with God, who are born of God, he says.
Right.
That I don't think most Christians view their life that way. I don't know where I'm going. I don't know where God's taking me. I just know that I want to be where he is. Wherever he is, that's where I want to be. And they get up each morning and say, God, what do you want me to do today? Not, oh, these 5-6 things you want me to do every day. Sure, I'll get to them. No, it's what might you want me to do today? And it might not be the same as what you had me do yesterday.
Well, and it takes being around other Christians with that focus on the relationship. I remember Ray in college, friend Ray in Bible study, who the first thing he would ask me when we walked up for the Bible study was, so what's God doing in your life this week? And I'm like, oh, killer question. Because, you know, I'd rather him ask
course,
more.
Christians sometimes have this rule that at their Bible study, the first question is, let's go around and share what God's doing. Even that question can become a ritual.
It can be. For him, it wasn't.
No, and I know this person, and for him, it wasn't. You're right. It was very sincere.
And it was great, but I wished he would have asked, what are you doing for God this week? What have you been up to for God or as it relates to God? Because that's easy to fall into that. And it would have, you know, I could have answered that. But when he asked that question, it reminded me, oh, yeah, God's in my life.
Yeah.
God's the one doing things through me. God's the hero. I'm not. I'm not the hero. He is. And if I rest in that relationship, it can be a blast to see what he's doing, you know. Right. And I think the hard thing about it is when we're talking about this, like you said, it's not that rules are wrong and structure's bad. And that stuff's great. It's the underlying motivation. It's the because you can have those without a relationship with God, and you can have those that flow
from
a relationship.
That's an interesting way to put it. If the rules are all we have, you can have rules without God. So in what sense is that emanating out of a relationship with God?
Exactly. Well, I love the scripture that says the wise man built his house on the rock, the foolish man built his house on the sand, and you don't normally see the foundation of a house. And I'm sure these guys lived in the same neighborhood, and they both had identical homes because it was a track neighborhood. It wasn't very appealing.
Actually, you do see the foundations of your house if you live in Santee.
Okay, anywhere else but Santee. But the point is the house can look the same, identical. So you can have a fine-looking house, a fine, quote-unquote, Christian life, doing the right things, saying the right things, dressed the right way, have it all together, and that foundation of Christ not even existing.
Bob Siegel Show podcast is a production of Bob Siegel and Cross Global Media. Visit us online and subscribe to the show at cgmradio.com/Bob.